Message is entitled In Relationship with God. It's actually a message about your relationship status. Now, I'm not speaking of your relationship with a husband or a wife, or whether you're single or married or some social status, but I want to be speaking about your relationship status with God. That doesn't seem very dynamic, doesn't seem very moving. It's perhaps static, but it's only static on the outside. The sermon series that we're in is called Tending the Fire of Your Heart, and I want to remind you where we've been. The first week we spoke about anybody can buy religion, how Micah in the book of Judges and his mom had their own wayside chapel and bought their own priest and set up and played church, and we can all do that. And so I want to go deeper than that always, but especially emphasizing that in this series of messages. And then we had a message entitled Up on God's Altar, realizing, looking back at the tabernacle, that that altar of sacrifice was a deadly altar. The sacrifice didn't get down and go home at the end of the day. It was burned up before the Lord. It was slain. Its blood was shed. And that we are to be living sacrifices. And then the last time I preached on this series, I spoke about a slow, holy burn. How the fire, we went to the altar of incense, was ready and tended morning and evening, and how that we are to have the slow, holy burn of God in our lives. That following God in the fire in our life is not like fireworks that happens one time and then it's extinguished and we go on for another season until we have another fireworks show. Nor, you see, is it just a low burning out fire, but it's a fire that's tended morning and evening, and it's slow and it's ready and it's dedicated, and God can use us as He wills. The key scripture for this series is Luke 24:32, where two of Jesus' followers, speaking to one another after Jesus appeared to them following His resurrection, one said to the other, "Did not our hearts burn within us when He talked to us on the way, when He opened the scripture to us?" And thus we have this fire in our hearts, and fires need tending. Throughout the scripture, God is presented as referred to in various ways as a fire. Just think about these occasions. Whenever the Garden of Eden was closed, was to be guarded, there, God put cherubim there with a flaming sword, a fire that says, "Beware, watch out. This is dedicated place." Whenever Moses was called, it was a burning bush, a fiery bush that didn't burn up, and he heard the voice of God. In the tabernacle, it was the Shekinah glory, the fire by night, the cloud by day that God represented Himself. When Elijah was taken home, it was through an appearance of chariots of what? Of fire. So we see in the Old Testament, we have this God who says, "I'm like a fire." In the New Testament, and of which I'll speak next week, when the disciples, Day of Pentecost, Book of Acts, Jerusalem, there were these cloven tongues of fire. This divided fire appeared over their heads. And that's representative of God, the Holy Spirit. And I'll be speaking about the fire of God in you, how God's glory, how His fire now lives within the life of every believer. Revelation chapter 1, the eyes of Jesus are represented as a blazing fire. Near the end of the book of Revelation, elsewhere in the Scripture, you find that it is the fire, the lake fire, that represents judgment. So just thinking about fire, contemplating that, ruminating on that, I began to think, you know, some fires are warming and some are threatening. A fire in your fireplace under control says, "Come on, sit down, gather around." But a fire blazing up the kitchen wall because you left a pan of grease on the stove doesn't have the same message. One warms and one threatens. A glowing campfire in a campground says, "Come on over, have a seat beside us." But a raging wildfire in the forest says, "Run for your life." And so it's interesting when we speak about fire, some fires draw close and some fires say run away. And interestingly, when we speak about God and the fire of God, the burning bush said, come closer. The fire on the mountain of Sinai said, do not approach. And God is like that. For each one of us, we need to consider the fire of God in our lives. The tongues of fire of Pentecost say, be consumed with real life from the inside out. But the fire of hell says, be consumed from the outside in and forever. This week, I want to speak about the warming fire of God that draws us close to Him. Next week, I'll be speaking about the refining fire of God, how the Spirit comes into our lives and purifies us, makes us holy and useful, and gifts us that we might be able to carry out ministry for the Lord. And the last week of this message, to some extent, I'll speak about the fire of judgment, and I don't mean the hell fire, may refer to that. But interestingly, in Peter's life, when he pledged he would never forsake Jesus, and he did, it says as he was in that courtyard trying to get close, there was a fire. And three times he said, I don't know. And interestingly, when he was reinstated by Christ at the lake, there was a fire. When Jesus said, you can still work for me. Do you love me? Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And so we see that there's that same view in our lives, and we'll get to that. But for today, I want to speak about the warming fire. The fire of God that draws us. The fire of God that says, come close to me. So let's get back to in relationship with God. Our relationship with God is meant to be like a fire that warms, that says, draw closer. Coming into relationship with Him and staying in relationship with God is simple and attractive. I think we in evangelicalism have turned coming to Jesus into something that's much more complicated than it really is. That we want to come up with our formulas and our seminars and our books and our curriculums and our denominations and our movements and say, this is what it takes. Today we'll look at a passage in the book of Matthew chapter 11, a very simple passage, and we want to keep it that way, where Jesus simply says, come to me. So today we'll be looking at five phases of progression in coming to be in relationship with God through Christ. Be listening for these: the claim, the draw, the promise, the response, and the sign. So you can open your Bibles or you can look on the wall to Matthew 11. And we'll begin there today. I want to speak about the claim. The claim is this: you can know God. You can know God personally. Now, in a church like ours, that's almost an afterthought. We don't dwell much on the idea that you can know God, because we've heard it, we've said it, we've studied it, and we think we know what that means. But I want you to sit back for a moment and realize that when I say you can know God and know God personally, it's a bit of a radical statement. But it's worth our pondering and our understanding. So you know me well enough to know I like to ask questions and I like to have you think with me. I want to ask you to think about this. Do you believe that you can know God, that a man can know God, that a woman can know God? Do you believe that? Do you believe you can know Him personally and He personally knows you? See, that thought moves us beyond religion, which emphasizes morality and clean living. It moves us beyond being the keeper of 10 commandments or striving to do that. This thought, like much of what the Scripture teaches as truth, is a simple thought. But it's a profound thought. And there has to be a point in every person's life where they'll contemplate, do I know God? If you don't come to that point, then you will miss what the kingdom is about. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in the 25th verse. The Scripture says this, "At that time Jesus answered and said, 'I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seems so good, it seemed good in Your sight. All things have been delivered to Me by My Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him.'" Jesus said this. He said there's something here that spiritual babes get that the wise and prudent miss. And I want you to begin to think about what is it that He's talking about. He said, I thank You, Father, that You've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and You revealed them unto the babes. What is it? Well, if we look at Matthew chapter 11, we might nickname that chapter the rejection chapter. Starting out, John the Baptist sends a message to Jesus, "Are You really the Christ?" Then we read about the generation of people in Jesus' day who saw Him, who saw His miracles, rejected Him, saying, "He's not it." And then Jesus speaks to three cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, and says, "Oh, woe are you, for you saw many miracles." And think about that. I'm proclaiming that you can know God and know God personally. And I think that's exactly what Jesus was telling these people. It's through Me you can know God. And they looked right through Him. They looked right past Him. And they rejected Him. And in His rejection, He calls out to the Father and says, "Father, I'm thankful that some people get it. I'm thankful that some people understand they can know You personally. And they are the babes with childlike faith who can understand You." But He says to the philosopher, to the guy that has the doctorate, to the guy that's looking for religion and to climb the spiritual ladder, he misses it. And so what is it that Jesus is saying? What do they get? I believe it's this, that you can know God personally. Now let us be drawn into the warmth of Christ. This message is not so much about the fire, it's about the warmth from the fire, the draw, the attraction. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Try to get this. "Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Or did He say, "Come to Me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, for I will give you the rest that you're looking for. Come to Me, take My yoke upon you, and learn from Me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light." Try to get this. You see, that's the claim. Jesus says to the people in His day, "You've been looking for God." And in those days, looking in Judaism especially, looking in the multi-God culture of the Romans, but especially in Judaism where it was heaped upon one law after another, one interpretation of the law after another. Do this, do this, do this, and that's not good enough, so do this and this and this. And Jesus said, "Are you tired? Are you worn out? Listen, the answer is Me. Come to Me." So today, as we consider the claim and the draw and the promise and the response, you see, and the picture that God has given us in the cross, I want you to think about, have I come to Jesus? I'm not asking you, have you come to church? I'm not asking you, have you come to a denomination or a non-denomination? I'm not asking you, have you come to the beliefs of your wife so that you can get along? or that you have come to the beliefs of your husband so that you can have peace at home or raise your kids in a Christian family or whatever. I'm not asking you any of that. I'm not asking you, have you, you know, repented and been baptized? That's very biblical and important. I'll speak about that today and next week. But that's not what I'm asking you first. I'm not asking you, did you come to the church or to the Christian church or to, you know, this church? I'm asking you, have you come to Jesus? Because His invitation was, come to Me. That's the claim. And through Me, you can know God, He says. So that's the claim. Let's talk about the draw. There's something attractive about this, something that draws, that comes from that invitation to come. But He says, here is who will hear My words. The laboring and the heavy laden. If you are not worn out spiritually, you will not come to Jesus on His terms. Understand that. He said to those people of His day, He said to those cities, you've missed it. And He says, it's this simple. Just come to Me. And in our day, we have missed it. Continual attempts of finding and pleasing God through your own strength will not accomplish anything that they haven't accomplished so far. And that's more frustration. That's more hard work. That's more laboring. So He says, you who are laboring and heavy laden, see, in man's religion, we heap on massive and consuming standards, one after another. In our own strength, we try to fulfill them, and the standards and formulas and the traditions of men just don't work. So He says, come. Who? Who should come? The worn out should come. And I want to ask you, are you tired of trying? Have you made one attempt after another? For some of us, it's coming out of a formal religion. For myself, Roman Catholicism. But listen, coming out of Catholicism doesn't guarantee I met Christ. Leaving the Catholic Church to join the Christian Church guaranteed me nothing, because it too can become a dead man's religion. And so we see you have to be laboring and heavy laden, spiritually tired and burdened, been everywhere, tried everything, worn down before you can come to Me, is what He says. So I want you to think about what's working for you. If it's not your relationship with Christ, guess what? It'll wear out. It won't sustain you. You're going to get burdened again. You're going to be weighed down. You're going to be heavy laden. You're going to run out of gas again, and praise God. Because He still says. See, when we run out of gas the second time, what's the invitation? Come to Me. And the third time? Come to Me. And the 16th time? Come to Me. And so we're not looking for formulas or traditions. We're looking for Jesus Christ, who gives us spiritual rest. So that leads us to the promise. He says, here's what I'll give you. I'll give you a breath of fresh air that never wears out. I'll give you rest and ease. It produces a lightened load. Now, are you identifying, or is this new information? If it's new information, that's good, because it means you haven't found Him and He's available today. If you're identifying, that's good, because it means you have found Him and you're resting in Jesus. And so we would see then that His message and His promise is quite the opposite of what ours might be when we work in the flesh. Listen to what my life message is if I'm living in the flesh. My life message is, stay away from me. Don't come near me, because I have enough problems of my own. I have so many burdens and they're so heavy, and you have a need, I'm sorry, I can't help you because I've got to take care of my own. And listen to me. If you get close to me, I'll just increase your struggle and I'll make your load even heavier. So it's your choice. Stay away and be free, or come close and go in prison with me, or be burdened, however you want to say it. And I think that's how it is in every one of our life stories. Without Christ, we say, stop, don't come close. But Jesus is quite the opposite. He said, what's your problem, man? Woman, where you been? What sins? No problem. Come to me. What struggles? No problem. Come to me. Where do you find yourself these days? No problem. Come to me. There's only one qualification. You have to be tired. You have to be worn out. You have to be done struggling. And I can lift you up. I can rescue you. So listen, I have four couplets I want to share with you. Doctrinal things. Two words each. When we come to Jesus, we find undeserved grace. That's what allows us to go, whew, I feel lighter already. See, grace is not giving us what we deserve. It's undeserved. And so that means when I lie my sins up against your sins and my list is longer, I might deserve more punishment than you, but we both deserve punishment. And Jesus said, guess what? There's a better way. Provision's been made. Just come to me. Undeserved grace. Not only is there undeserved grace when we come to Jesus, but there's unconditional love. I have an easier time pronouncing it than practicing it. How about you? Unconditional love. There's not a person here who has sinned beyond God's forgiveness or beyond His love. Jesus, our great high priest, sympathized with every weakness of man, experienced the temptation with never falling to sin. How ugly do we have to be to where He quits loving us? Can't happen. How perverted in the natural heart do we have to become to where His love runs dry? It's beyond what we could talk about in public, I would think, because we certainly quit loving before God quits loving. But that's one reason He says, come, it's easy. Yoke up with me. The way's there. So it's an undeserved grace. It's an unconditional love. It's a redeeming mercy. See, grace is not giving us what we deserve, and mercy is giving us what we don't deserve. It's the reflection of what happens now. And He says, here, let's apply the grace. That's the mercy. And so we see there's a work that takes place in coming to Jesus. And He says, not just that it's okay. He says, come on in. And then there's that perfected peace. You and I do not have the capacity to conjure up peace in our lives. It's not as simple as a change of thought or a change of mind. It's a work of God in our lives. And that's why the Scripture speaks about a peace that passes all understanding. And so you see, in coming to Jesus, there is grace and love and mercy and peace. And I just want to ask you, has that found you? Have you found that? Or are you still struggling? Did you throw out one system just to buy into another system that's just as bankrupt? And Jesus says, woe unto you. I've been there the whole time, wanting to do a work in your life, and you've looked right through me. traded me in for everything that doesn't work. So we've talked about the claim, and we've talked about the promise, and we've talked about the draw. Let's talk about the response. The response is built upon the invitation. The invitation's simple. Come to me. The response is this. Yoke up with me and learn. That's what he said. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, you see, and I will give you rest. And then he went on to say, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and I'll give you rest for your soul. So when he said, yoke up and learn, he meant become my disciple, become a learner, a follower after me, so you can experience the rest. When the Scripture says this, at that time Jesus answered and said, that's a Hebrew idiom. It's repeated often, and it means this. Pay attention now, because he's speaking publicly. It's not just a private counseling situation. It's not just confidential. It's a universal invitation. And so he was saying to his followers and his enemies, to John the Baptist, to the people who didn't believe, to the cities who rejected to him, to anybody who would hear, he said, come unto me. And the invitation is, get in the yoke with me. Now, most of us know what a yoke is. For those who may not, just imagine a large timber. And that timber are two pieces of bent wood. And the yoke is there to put one ox in one side and one ox in the other so that they can work together as a team. And when Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, he meant, I'll get in one side and you get in the other and let's do life together. And that begins to make it easy. Now, if you have an ox in one side that's strong and one on the other side that's continually weak, you have to slow this one down, because otherwise, you know, they'll just work in circles. And I think our lives are like that sometimes. When we're in the yoke by ourselves, we get nowhere. See, when we are yoked, Jesus is beside us and we're beside Jesus together. So he's saying, you've made it too hard. You want to philosophize and you want to earn and you want to, you know, climb the spiritual ladder. And he said, listen, here's what it is. Just come to me and yoke with me and learn from me. Be my disciple. So I want to say this. It's liberating to accept Jesus on the terms he offers. And the invitation is, come to me. Are you thinking? I'm asking you, have you come to Jesus? Or have you just come to church? Have you been so tired and so burdened that you wanted nothing but the truth? Or have you just found another worldly substitute that's just going to wear out? Well, I want to talk about the sign. The sign is not in the text today. We have to look at the whole of the gospel. What I'm saying is, we weren't there when Jesus said, come to me. But the pastor's saying that Jesus said, come to me. How do we know? Well, here's the sign. The sign is the cross of Christ. That was his ultimate call to all people everywhere for all time to come. The cross of Jesus Christ. If you open your Bibles with me to John chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 13. I want to share some words that are probably more than familiar with many people, and one verse will probably be somewhat familiar to everybody. But when things become so familiar, just like those people with whom Jesus associated. They look right past Him. We look right past the power of the truth in these familiar verses. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Jesus is having a conversation with a man named Nicodemus. He was a religious ladder climber, a known man for his religiosity. And Jesus was explaining to Nicodemus, there's something more here than an outward religion. There is a fire inside. The wind blows, he says, and there's this quickening of the heart. There's life. And here's what he says beginning in John 3:13. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. So here's Jesus to this religious man who did all the outward things right, saying, Nicodemus, you've got to know something. And He told him, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus asked, what do you mean born again? And Jesus said, you don't understand this? He goes on to explain. He says, listen, here's how it happens. You believe in Him and you shall not perish. And then probably the most famous verse in the Bible, Jesus said it to Nicodemus. He said, because for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but instead will have everlasting life. This is the same man teaching Nicodemus who in Matthew 11 said, come to Me and I'll give you ease. I'll lighten your burden. Why? Because you have found the real thing. And I'm asking you, have you been there? Think about it, please. I don't want you to miss this. Without knowing Jesus, there is no fire to tend in your heart. Do you understand? Without knowing Jesus, next week's message will make no sense, because without knowing Jesus, there's no Spirit to dwell within to refine your life. So have you come to Jesus? And then He said, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Strong words to a religious man. He didn't say, Nicodemus, let's reconfirm the law here. Let's follow the commands. Let's keep the holy days. Let's make our sacrifices. He said, no, Nicodemus, it is now dependent upon what you believe in your heart to be true. And there's only one truth, Nicodemus. And that is, God loves the world so much He sent His only begotten Son. By the way, that's me, He said. And you must put your faith and trust in Him. And without that, you have not found life. Verse 19, and He says, and this is the condemnation. The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So we're arriving at about the same point as come unto Me, because Jesus told Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you've got to decide. Will you come unto Me, or you just want to look good in man's eyes? See, the Scripture says the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord is kept safe. And that doesn't mean being afraid of man. That means wanting to look good in front of other people. Always brings a snare. Our religiosity, our pseudo-Bible knowledge, or our real Bible knowledge with no heart conviction, see. Jesus said, I'll take the heart conviction, because that's the real thing. You can know every word of the Bible and miss Christ. And He says, people that want to come to Me and they're not broken, here's how He says it here, if they're not ready to let the light shine in all of their lives, See, if you just want a better life and keep on your old life, you don't want God's light shining in the darkness of your life, you don't want to be totally known and revealed, then you're not ready. And that's why He said, if you're laboring and heavy laden, then you're ready. And if you're not laboring and heavy laden, if you still have all the answers and you just come to criticize and you want to pick this and pick that and choose this and choose that and take some minor issue and make it major, He says, you're not ready. You're going to miss it. And you might end up even being a good churchman or a church lady. He said, but that's not important. That's not where eternal life is found. And so we see then that it's the cross of Christ. He said, when I'm lifted up, then He said, that's the sign. I'll draw all men unto Me. So you want to know if you can come to Jesus? Yes. His invitation is not to come to a creed, not to come to a church, or a pastor, or a priest, or a ritual, or a denomination, or a movement, but His invitation is to come to Him. That is, come to Jesus. That's where I started. That's where I'm ending. Have you come to Jesus? As we learned, He's gentle and lowly. I love that about Jesus. That's what's so attractive about Jesus. He is not harsh and proud. Could you imagine Him saying, come to Me, for I'm harsh and I'm proud. Not very attractive. And listen, the meek and lowly Jesus still says, come to Me. Now, how do we come to Him? He says, believe. I want you to understand that believe is a big word. It doesn't mean for sure simply to agree, yeah, He's the Son of God. Yep, He said come, so I came. To believe biblically means these things. It means to confess, to agree with God. It means to repent, to change. It means to have a biblical pattern of discipleship in your life. To be submissive to His will. Outwardly, we look in the Scripture at its completion there, that it includes baptism and fellowship, the Lord's table and giving, ministry and mission and evangelization. But it's not fulfilling the list and finding Jesus. It's coming to Jesus, and those things become the supernatural outcropping of our life. That's the new you. That's on the other side of coming to Jesus. And you can be doing all those things and miss Jesus. As I said earlier, this message is sort of static because it happens on the inside. And we are so accustomed to hearing, what can I do next to be in better favor with God? What can I do next to prove to the world that I'm a follower of Jesus? And this simply says, are you drawn to Jesus? This all comes with the biblical pattern to follow Me. I want to quickly share two men's testimony, how they came to Jesus. The first, Augustine, 386 AD. Augustine, who was one of our early church fathers, a real proponent in the concept of Western religion or Christianity, a bishop, an elder. At age 16, he left home. And for 16 years, he was consumed by sexual pleasure. So at age 31, almost 32, and by the way, his mother Monica never stopped praying for him. Moms, dads, never stopped. So this rebellious teenager who became a bishop in the church, age 16 to nearly 32, went out and did his thing. He describes his coming to Jesus in this way, and it's a strong emotional spiritual wrestling. He says, there was a garden attached to the house where we lodged, and I found myself driven by the tumult in my breast to take refuge in this garden, where no one could interrupt that fierce struggle in which I was my own contestant. See, Jesus said, "Come to me," and Augustine was coming to him, and there was this wrestling match going on inside. And he said, "I was beside myself with madness that would bring me sanity. I was dying a death that would bring me life. I was frantic, overcome by violent anger with myself for not accepting your will and entering into your covenant. I tore my hair. I hammered my forehead with my fist. I locked my fingers and I hugged my knees." But he began to see that his gain was far greater than the loss. And by a miracle of grace, he began to see the beauty of the chastity in the presence of Christ. And Augustine went on to say this, "I flung myself down beneath a fig tree, and I gave my way to the tears which now streamed from my eyes. All at once I heard this sing-song voice of a child in a nearby house, and the child was singing a song, and the words were, 'Take and read, take and read.'" He really heard that. And he said, "I hurried to read Romans 13, where it said, 'Not in reveling and drunkenness, not in lust and wantonness, not in quarrels and rivalries. Rather, arm yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Spend no more thought on nature or nature's appetites.'" And this testimony goes on to say, as he came to the end of that passage, he said that the light of confidence flooded into his heart and all the darkness of doubt was dispelled. So in Augustine's life, when he heard Jesus say, "Come to me," God used the wind, a garden, a child's voice, a man beating himself and pulling out his hair, the reading of Scripture to dispel the darkness of his heart. Fast forward, 1931, C.S. Lewis. One evening, C.S. Lewis, a philosopher, as you know, says his conversion took place in this manner. The day after a discussion with J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote The Lord of the Rings, and Hugo Dyson. His conversion, very unlike Augustine's. He said, "I know very well when, but hardly how, the final step was taken. I was driven into Whipsnade one sunny morning. When we set out, I did not believe Jesus is the Son of God. And when we reached the zoo, I did. And yet I had not exactly spent the journey in thought, nor in great emotion. Emotional was perhaps the last word we can apply to some of the most important events. For me, it was more like a man after a long sleep, still lying motionless in bed, becomes aware that he's now awake. And it was, like that moment on the bus, ambiguous. Freedom or necessity? Or do they differ at their maximum?" That's simple. But see, when Jesus said, "Come to me and I'll give you rest," his voice still echoes. And for some of us, it's been a hellish road to come to Jesus. And for others, they might say, "I don't know, that's what my mom taught me and that's what I believed." But just as both of these men had passed from death unto life, to quote 1 John 3:14, so it is in our lives. And see, biblically then, what I said previously, then we talk about the confession, the repentance, the baptism, the discipleship, the ministry. But you have to come to Jesus first. And not everybody comes to Jesus in the same fashion. So I just want you to think, have you come to Jesus? He says, invites us. He says, "Come." In John chapter 12, when Jesus was teaching later in his life, he said this about that being lifted up. In John chapter 12, verses 32 and 33, we find some important words. And these words are based on an understanding of an Old Testament occurrence. Because that Old Testament occurrence was the type, and Christ was the fulfillment of the type. In the book of Numbers, in chapter 21, you remember the Israelites were wandering through the wilderness and they began to be bitten by these fiery red serpents that represent sin, death, destruction in our lives. And they were dying left and right. And God said to Moses, He said, you take this pole and you make this brass serpent, you put on the pole and you hold it up high. And when somebody gets bit by one of those fiery serpents that will bring death and destruction in their lives, He said, all they need to do is look to the pole and they'll be saved. And in John chapter 12, verses 32 and 33, Jesus said this. He said, here's your sign. He said, but what I am lifted up, but I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. See, that's the warmth of Christ. He's lowly and humble. And He says, I'll give my life for yours. And when I'm up on that pole, when I'm lifted from the earth, I'll draw all men to myself. And the Scripture says He said this to show the kind of death He was going to die. He said, that's what I'm doing. I'm saying to you, come. Come to me. And I will give you rest. So would you consider again, have you come to Jesus? Not church, not a new way of thinking, not a creed, not a congregation, not a denomination, not a pastor, not a priest. Have you come to Jesus? And He said, you know, if you're worn out, you'll hear what I say. Still got some gas left? You'll have to wear out first. But He said, for sure, when I'm lifted up, the message is, come. So I simply want to say, He's lifted up. Are you drawn to Him? The warmth of Jesus. Invitation is to come to me. As we sing our song of invitation, the aisles are open to come. And you know, at North Street, we consider the front of the church here to be a place of prayer on Sunday mornings. And it's not simply to come for the first time. I guess I really should emphasize, see, when we go through the process again and we think too high of ourselves and we climb the ladder, and then when we're broken, He does say, hey, here, same answer, just come. So it's to come to Jesus for the first time, or it's to come to Jesus for the thousandth time. You have a prayer need, you want prayed over, you have a sin you'd like to confess, rededication of your life, we invite you.